This last week, I decided I was going to listen to the beginnings of each of the last of the series that we've been in, and I realized that every single time I started the message, I sounded exactly the same. I said exactly the same thing. I'm like, well, if I listen to any one of them and I don't know which one it is, I wouldn't be able to decipher from the beginning of the message which one it was, because I sounded the same in every single one. So today I'm changing it. So there's this, I'll work on it. So spiritual disciplines. We've been talking about spiritual disciplines for the last several weeks. We've talked about the disciplines of silence and meditation, of prayer, of reading the word, generosity, fasting, confession and repentance, that one the Lord kind of slid in there, and worship. Last week we talked about worship. We talked about worship, that worship is a response to the awe that we have of God. It's a response to who he is. That worship is our faith lived out. When we come to a place where we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we put our faith in him. Everything else that we do after that is a form of worship. It's a form of worship. We talked about how worship is surrender. It's surrender, where we give our all. We give everything that we've got. And that worship also, we talked about it, is a warning. Our worship can be misdirected. We can let other things take first place. And then we talked about confession and repentance, but there's a middle step between confessing, bringing it to the light, and turning away from it. We got to lay that thing down. We got to put that thing down so we can walk away from it, so we can repent of it. If we don't put that thing down, we can't really repent. We can't really turn away from it. And so we're getting close to the end of this series, Lord willing. Got a couple more weeks. March 26th is 3 weeks from this Sunday. We're going to do a testimony Sunday. If you saw the email, we're going to do testimonies. I want you guys to share specifically what God has done in your lives over the last 2 months as we've been in this series. What has God spoken to you? What, as you started to practice these spiritual disciplines, what has God done in your heart? What has God done in your life? Or maybe as you've deepened your practice of these disciplines, what is God doing? So that's what I'm looking for here in March 26th. You got a few weeks. If you haven't started practicing the spiritual disciplines, you got a couple more weeks to do that, all right? And we're also going to have, Haley is back in town too. And so we're going to have her share just a testimony. She's going to be our missionary that Sunday. She's going to share a little bit about what happened while she was in Tanzania. So I'm excited about that. So missionary/testimony Sunday on March 26th. All right. So we're going to be wrapping up. Like I said, we've got two more, as far as I know. Today, we're going to be talking about community. You guys know about community because you're here today. On a day like today, you still made it a point to make it today. But let's talk about that a little bit. What is community? The dictionary defines community as a group of people living in the same place or having a particular characteristic in common. So you could say our neighborhood that we live in. We live around neighbors. That's our community. I wonder if there is probably some kind of group of left-handers, people who do things left-handed. There's probably some kind of group out there that joy that you and I can belong to. Yes, some kind of group like that. That can be considered a community. I want you to look at this picture here real quick. Yes, community. I like that picture. For one, they're putting all their hands in the middle, so it's like 1, 2, 3, go team, right? But I also like it because it portrays the exact opposite of social distancing. The exact opposite of social distancing. This is one of the biggest issues that we had coming out of COVID. We found that during that season of social distancing that we could still actually do some life. We could still do our jobs. We could still go get groceries if we do curbside pickup. We could still have things that we wanted to buy at the store shipped to our house, without having to really interact with anybody. And that's why community today is more of a discipline for us than it was for the original biblical audience. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have FedEx or UPS. You know, they had to actually go to somebody and say, hey, I need a new cloak, or hey, I need a new dagger, or hey, I need some food. They actually had to go It wasn't as big of an issue for them as it is for us today. But I believe today community has become more of a preference than a necessity. More of a preference than a necessity. However, we see something different from the scriptures. Something different. Something that shows that community is important for all people. Why is community important? Well, to answer that, we need to first look at the one who created all things. You can open your Bible with me today. You don't have to find it very, it won't be very hard to find it today. We're going to open to Genesis chapter 1. It's a good place to start, right? At the very beginning. It's a very good place to start. As you're turning there, we see that in the beginning, in Genesis 1, chapter 1, in the beginning, that God created the heavens and the earth. He created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. Sometimes I think about that. I'm like, okay, we get an idea. Okay, I'm going to build a shed in my yard, or I'm going to add an addition onto my house, or I'm going to renovate my bathroom, or whatever the case may be. We're going to do these things. And you may get some people together. Keith, we're going to help you build your house someday out there on your property. We get some people together, and we gather around, and we're like, okay, we're here to build this house. We look around, and we're like, where are the supplies? Where's Keith? Maybe that's it, too. Yeah. Where's the mastermind? But where's the supplies? I mean, you're not going to go very far if you don't have some supplies if you're going to start building a house, right? Yeah, and yet when God spoke, he said, let there be. And there it was. And there it was. We could do make-believe version of your house. Be like, okay, we'll just put that wall up there and put that wall there with a door in it and put a roof on it. Hey, actually, pretty easy. Build a make-believe house. But that's not how God works. He created the heavens and the earth, and he started by creating the environment. He started by separating the vault, the sky from the seas. He separated the land from the waters, called the seas, or the water seas, and the land dry earth. And the sky, the vault was the sky. He creates the environment first before he creates his living creatures to then inhabit the environment that he's going to be that he's creating right now. And so then he creates the sky and the trees for the birds. So the birds have a place to fly. So the birds have a place to perch and to nest. He creates the seas with the underwater plants for the fish, all the living organisms that live down there. And then he creates the land with all of its plants for the animals to eat. And he creates this environment, and he starts putting his creation, these living creatures, all of this wildly wonderful world that we live in of, I don't know how many millions of billions of creatures that we have in the sky and the land and the sea today. He starts creating all that. And he starts putting them into communities. We call them ecosystems now. Ecosystems. An ecosystem is where organisms, plants, and animals all rely on each other and their environment in order to live. So before God ever made man, we begin to get a picture that community is important to his creation. Why is that? Well, let's read. Why is that important to God? Let's read in Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Male and female, only two. Male, female, that's it. I want you to notice that word that God uses there when he's talking about making them in his image, he uses the word our. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. That word our is a plural first person pronoun. This is your English lesson for the day. All right? It just means it's referring to a group that includes the person who's speaking. Okay? And the usage in this one, this is just one area that this usage, this word is used, or rather that we see in the Bible, that points to what we call the Trinity. The Trinity. Though the Bible doesn't use the word Trinity, throughout Scripture we see that God has three persons, or three parts. Okay, three persons. The Father, we've been talking about this morning, God. The Son, Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God, or the Holy Spirit. And for an example, in Matthew 3, verse 16 and 17, there's a picture of this Trinity where Jesus is being baptized by John the Baptist. So Jesus the Son, in the flesh, is being baptized. As he's being baptized, there's a voice that people hear from heaven. And the voice says, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." The voice of the Father speaking over the Son. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit, it says, descends out of heaven like a dove and alights on Jesus Christ. It means comes upon him. All right? So we see the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Also in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14, Paul closes his letter with one of those famous benedictions that we have at church lots of times. "May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." It's another picture. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So we can see the triune or Trinity type nature of God in the scriptures. And yet, Jesus declares in Mark 12 and 29, which he's quoting from Deuteronomy 6 from the Old Testament, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So how do we have three and one? When we combine the scriptures, we see that there is only one God, but he has three persons, one essence of God. But in that essence, there's three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all three of them are fully God. It's not like the Father is one-third of God, and Jesus is one-third of God, and the Holy Spirit is one-third of God. No, it's all, every single one is fully God. And they live in divine relationship with one another. So I bring that all up to say, when God said, "Let us make mankind in our image," he is referring to this divine relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our God is relational. He lives himself in community, in this divine relationship. All right, that's all the more I'm going to talk about Trinity today. It's a little, you can get an idea of it, a concept of it, but it's really hard to completely wrap your mind around. But that's okay, because that's our God. But if we can agree on that, then let's read in Genesis 1:27 again. It says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." So here go our geometry proofs. Given this, we prove that. Remember, that's the only test I ever got 100% on in my math class, so that's why I have to keep falling back on it. All right? Given that God is relational and lives in relationship with the Godhead, okay, three parts, or three persons, and given God has made us in his image, what have we proved? That we, mankind, is made to be relational. To be relational. And that being the case, like an ecosystem is essential for all organisms living in it, so community is essential for all of mankind. Amen? Amen. And God made the church community to be a gathering of believers and seekers that together they can do the four things that the early church devoted themselves to. The four things in Acts 4 are the apostles' teaching, the word. The second thing, fellowship. Getting with all the other fellows in the ship, right, Tom? All the other fellows in the ship. That's the second in the list, next to the apostles' teaching. The second thing is the fellowship. Breaking of bread, we eat together. That's an important thing that we do. And prayer. Those four things. So if it's so important that we as believers, those who are saved, come together and have a community together, why is it that people say that they don't think it's necessary to be in that community? In other words, the church. Why do people say, well, you don't have to go to church to be saved? Why do people say that? Is that true? Yeah, it's true. That is true. But let me ask you, is salvation only a ticket to heaven? Well, I prayed the prayer. I got my free ticket to heaven. Now I'm good. Is that all there is to salvation? Does it mean something more than that? Yes. I don't know about you, but I believe the Bible shows us that salvation means life change. When we confess our sins, and then we turn away from them, we lay them down and we turn away from them, how many know that how I was living over here has got to look different than how I'm living over here? Amen? It means life change. When we lay our lives down before Jesus as that living sacrifice, we lay our lives down. We choose to stop living the way that we want to live. And we begin to live out God's design for us. Hebrews 10 and 25 says that we should not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. He's talking to believers. Let's not give up meeting together as some believers are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. That's why we get together. And all the more as you see the day approaching. So I think the question is not, do I need to go to church to be saved? I think the question is, why don't we want to go to church? Why don't we want to be involved in the community of believers? So let's talk about that. Number one today, things that keep us from the church community, sin. Sin separates us. It separates us from God. Isaiah 59:2 says, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." It's kind of a scary place to be, right? That's why confession and repentance is the first step in salvation. We turn from that stuff. We confess it. We lay it down. We turn from it so that why? We don't want to be separated from God. We don't want to do this life without him. But sin doesn't just separate us from God. Has a tendency to separate us from one another as believers. Sometimes when I call out one of my children on something that they did wrong, I try to do it in a loving way. Not always do I do it in a loving way. Sometimes I have to repent before my children as well. But sometimes I do that, then one of my children goes to their room and hides. And I have to go looking for them, and I'm like, where are they? Where are they? Look around and I find them behind their blankets and stuffed animals in their bed. You know? They were feeling ashamed. And their natural response was to hide away. To hide away. Have you ever felt so bad about your sin that you didn't want to be around other believers? I know I have. I know I have. I felt and feel shame. I felt and feel less than I should be. I felt and feel like a hypocrite. I'm so thankful that God delights in hypocrites. He still loves us. Ragamuffins, like Rich Mullen says. Like we talked about in the discipline of confession and repentance, we get concerned, though, if we were to share our struggles with someone else in the community, that they're going to look at us different, like we talked about. And guess what? They will. Because now they know that they can relate to you. I'm not the only one that struggles with this. That's good to know. And so sin separates us. And the enemy loves to jump on that bandwagon. He loves to jump in there. He tries hard to accuse us and to remind us of every time that we've ever sinned, even if we've already confessed and repented of that. It's important to know that that's his modus operandus, his method, not God's. God is gentle and humble and patient with us, and patient with us, and patient with us. And you get the idea. He's patient with us. But those times when we feel bad, or the enemy accuses us, and we begin to believe, or we can begin to believe, it'd just be easier if I just avoid the church community altogether. I'm not even going to go. I'm just going to get called out on this or that, or, you know, or someone's going to be like, "Oh, good morning. Good morning to you. How you doing today?" You're just like, "Oh, stop it, please. Stop it, please. Cut it out." Right? I'm just talking to myself right now. Okay. No, appreciate that. Yes. We think it may just be easier just to avoid our relationship with the Lord. Man, God, I'm just, I can't live up to your expectations. I might as well just go and live my own life apart from you. It'd just be better that way. I'm going to have to keep coming to you and telling you I'm sorry for this and forgive me for that and I need to repent of this again, right? And what we find out is that we could actually go to others who live in that same sin because at least with them we're accepted. Or find a place, church, where the church will tell you, that's not really sin. That's not really sin. And they celebrate it instead. That's just how God made you. Happens in our own town, friends. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. We live in it today. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. That's unfortunate. Friends, the truth is what sets us free. Not some new teaching that says that some sin is okay. Amen? Yeah. So we don't always want to live in community with believers because of sin. Our fear that our sin will be exposed, our fear that we'll be judged. By the way, if you struggle with sin, come on in. Come on in. That tells me two things, that statement. Tells me two things, okay? You acknowledge it for what it is, number one. You acknowledge it for what it is, that it's sin. And number two, if you're struggling with it, that means you don't like it. You don't want to be living in it. Amen? There is freedom from sin in Christ. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Another reason that people avoid the church community, maybe they feel socially awkward. They don't feel like they fit in with society. And guess what? That's okay. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's okay that we don't fit in with society. It's okay that we're different. That's all right. Everybody in this room is different. The one thing we have in common is that we share the same Savior, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Yeah. And he's what joins us together. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. Fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So we have this in common in our church community, and therefore we come together with grateful hearts rather than being concerned about what others think of us or about being different. Another reason is not necessarily that we avoid it, but it's possibly just a matter of misplaced priorities. We see the church as important, but there's other things that need to get done. There's other things that need to get done. It's tough enough trying to fit our busy schedule into our day-to-day life. We have more to-dos than we have today, right? Try to fit more in than what we can, let alone seeing if our schedule allows for time to be at church amongst the other believers, whether it's on Sunday morning or some other time during the week. We get super busy with family events, holidays, festivals, sports. None of those are a bad thing. Not a single one of those is bad. We have projects around the house that need to get done. I still haven't done the finished work for the kitchen, Kirk. Still, last summer I started on that. Got the floor in, I still haven't finished it. I got the floor in. That's it. But here's the thing, we can think that we are disciplined if we can keep up with our schedule. I got all my to-dos done today, I'm doing good. But let me ask you, who is it that you're worshiping? Who is it that you're worshiping? Don't get me wrong, I don't mean to say that you need to be at every single church service, okay? Just so you know, I'm not going to be here for every single church service, all right? We aren't keeping perfect attendance either. My grandma, it just amazes me that at her church they had a perfect attendance award, okay? And so she made sure that she was there every single, 20-some years, perfect attendance. I don't even know how many years, it was something like that. But when she was visiting us in Florida, when we lived in Florida, when I was a little kid, she would go to our church, and she'd make sure that she grabbed a bulletin and took it home so that she could show her pastor, I still went to church even though I wasn't in town. Yeah, we're not doing that here. We're not doing that here. I know there's reasons that we all need to miss. It's all right. But my concern is that when being with the church community is something that we do only when we have time or only when we feel like going, if that's the issue, then if that's the case, then that's the issue. There's an issue there. God's heart is that we would make being with the church community a priority, so that when things come up, and the first thing to go is church community, right? We got all this other stuff. We got to push that out. Got to push out church community. Like when we do that, we've already carved out time in our schedule each week to be involved in some part of the community of believers. That's why community is a discipline. It's a discipline. And it's also why we have groups that meet outside of Sunday mornings. We have our ladies' groups. We have our men's groups. We have our student ministries. We have Dare to Dream. We have our prayer meetings. We have the Saturday morning group that Jason leads, the Freedom in Christ group. And that, I know it's closed right now, but it's going to be open again. They're going to start another one after this one. So let's keep coming. There's perhaps other groups that are going to be starting up here soon. Maybe this year. Maybe. Why? So that you can be in a community of others going after God. Community of others. And it's also why it's a spiritual discipline, not just a discipline, because guess who God places in the church? Guess who God places in the church? 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28. And God has placed in the church, ecclesia, church. God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Then, miracles. Then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Guess what? One of those is y'all. One of those eight. Maybe more than one of those eight. Yes, there's eight. I counted. You see me count? I counted. But it doesn't just say God has placed an apostle. God has placed a prophet or a teacher. Every single one of those is plural. Second English lesson today. He has placed apostles, prophets, teachers, gifts of healing, gifts of helping, gifts of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. That is important. What's that? Multiple languages, yes. That is why it's important for us to be together regularly. Because as the verse preceding that verse says, in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 12, it says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Every single part, our body functions. We can be here today because our body is functioning. All the parts of our body are functioning together so that we can get up and we can come in here and be a part of this community. So that also means that we miss out when we aren't a part of the community, when we don't make the church community a priority. Number four, another reason that people avoid the church is because they were hurt by the church community. They were hurt by the church community. I'd venture to say it's probably just one person that they were hurt by. But then they associate the church with that one person. Well, I went into church, and then guess what? There was maybe it was a leader. Maybe it was a pastor. It was a deacon. You know, maybe it was someone like that. And they did this to me, and so therefore I don't want to have anything to do with the church. Because of one imperfect person did things wrong that time. Although, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he said that, I know that my letter hurt you. Maybe hurt isn't necessarily such a bad thing. Hurt is a feeling that we get over. What do we do with it? Do we learn from it? Or do we continue to live in that and become bitter and unforgiving? Right? my prayer for those who have received church hurt is that they would see beyond the hurt to see the healer to whom the church belongs, to whom the one the church, he is in charge of, okay? And who chooses to work through imperfect people. Romans 8:28, God can take all things and use them for good to those who love him. Fifth one, our world inundates us with convenience. The mantra today is, how can I make life more convenient? I'm thankful for that. There's a lot of great things that come out of that for us today. I'm so glad. I go to a museum, and I'm like, I'm so glad we don't have to live that way anymore. You know? I'm so glad that someone invented that so that I can use that today. You know? We're thankful for that. But it also makes it easier to avoid people. We can hang out in our homes with our internet connections, and the only visitors that we get are UPS and FedEx and the mail guy or gal. And I'm guessing you're probably not inviting them in for a visit when they come to your door. But we can also see doing online church service as a replacement for being together in the church community. Someone said to me recently, well, we watch church online, and when we feel like needing community, then we go to service. Then we go to service. I think it's the other way around. Don't you think it's the other way around? When we can't make it to a service, then we watch or we listen online. Irene Wellman's funeral. It was a crazy snow day that day. Tom said he was white-knuckling it on the way down there from Isle to, is it St. Francis, right? Anoka. About the same. Yeah. But anyway, a long distance. Anyway, he's white-knuckling it. But what they found out was that they actually had the funeral service online. Oh, praise God. For all of us that didn't choose to venture down that day, we could still watch it online, though we wanted to be there. Do you see the difference? Yeah. When we avoid the community of believers, we miss out on building those deep relationships that we all need in order to live. Like those ecosystems. And missing relationships, missing out on building those deeper relationships can lead to a lot of other things. Like loneliness. Loneliness. What do you do when you're lonely? What do you do? Do you call someone up on the phone? Do you go to someone's house? Do you go to the store? Go for a walk? Probably not on a day like today. You know? If you couldn't find anyone, what do you do? What do you do? A couple months ago, I was praying with a newer believer out here on the side of the building who was going through a whole lot of stuff. And I was reminding this believer, I said, hey, you know, we'd love to have you come and be a part of our fellowship here. One of the ones who says, I don't need church to be saved. But I was inviting them to come and be a part of this. I felt the Holy Spirit prompt me to say to this person, I just want you to know you're not alone. You're not alone in the stuff you're going through. I came back in after that, and I opened up some mail, and I had a monthly ministry letter that I get. Thank you, Pastor Gary. Now I get all his mail. And I just happened to look at that, and the main article in that was all about you are not alone. And the article shared a story of this minister getting a call from a parent, and there was panic in her voice. And it's about something that had happened at her house. And so this minister races over there, only to find that this mother's worst nightmare is true. Her son, teenage boy, was dead. He had committed suicide by hanging himself. And in the note that he left, this is what he said. He said, I'm so lonely. I'm so lonely. Friends, this is one of the reasons that the church exists. One of the reasons that God made us to live in community. So that we don't try to do this life alone. So the enemy can't single us out and pick us off. Remember that zebra illustration that Anna shared last year? zebras have stripes, and when they're in a herd, it's hard for that predator, that lion or whatever the case may be, to differentiate where the beginning and the end of that zebra is because it's in the herd. All the stripes kind of blend together. That's how God made the church community to be. Now, you may not think that you need that right now. I'm not lonely. I'm not thinking about committing suicide. I'm not struggling with something else. But I assure you that someone else around us does. They need you to ask them this simple question. Hey, how you doing? How you doing? To be present in the community of believers so that you can have a conversation with them. Why? Because we need each other. Because we need each other. Pastor Caleb was here for a chapel service for 1,000 Generations a few weeks ago, and he talked about what being a friend was like, and he compared it to linking arms with somebody. Linking arms. And he said, your friendships do one of two things. They either pull you up or they drag you down. They pull you up or they drag you down. When I look back at the time that I was dealing with depression in my life, as he was talking, I was listening, and God was just, relay, like film strip in my mind, just playing through my mind of this time that I was in depression. And I thought about the group of people that I was linking arms with at that time in my life. It was pastors, it was my parents, it was my wife, it was my small group members, or the small group that I led. Okay. And I think about, had that group not been existent in my life at that time, it's a really good chance I wouldn't be alive today. And friends, I was married and I had 3 kids. Community is more than just being around people. It's being in each other's lives. And no one is exempt from that need to have community, not just around them, but in their life. There's a time for silence and meditation. There is. There's times that we need to be alone. But like Ecclesiastes says, there's a time for everything. There's also a time to be together in community regularly. And by the way, some of our senior saints, they can't always make it on Sundays. Sometimes they can't make it at all. Are they no longer in need of community? Have they arrived and they don't need community anymore? No. They need it just as much, maybe even in some ways more so now. I just want to encourage you. Reach out to one of them. Because guess what? Thanks to Lisa, we have the latest church directory now. If you aren't on the email list, let me know your email so I can get you on the email list. Otherwise, I have some copies already printed out. Grab one of those today. They're on the windowsill by the front door. But give them a call. Ask to stop by, maybe for a visit. That's okay. Community happens outside the four walls of this building. Amen? Yes. We're a small community. We're a small community. We can tell. If you're a regular of a Friendship Church, you can tell when someone's not here. That's usually here. The Holy Spirit may prompt you to say, He may have you think of this thought. Oh, I haven't seen that person for a while. Wonder how they're doing. If that happens, don't hesitate reaching out to them. Reach out to them. Say, hey, how's it going? I haven't seen you at church for a while. Don't hesitate. Community is something that God has wired into us because it reflects his nature. He's relational. He's relational amongst himself, the Godhead, and he wants to be in relationship with you. And guess what? He's made it easy for you too. Psalm 139 and verse 7 says, where can I go from your spirit? It's a good question. Where can I flee from your presence? The heavens? No, he's there. The depths, he's there too. If I ride on the wings of the dawn, way off in the sky somewhere, he's there. If I settle on the far side of the sea, he's there. Where can I go? He makes it easy to be in relationship with him. And when we live in community with God and with each other, we benefit one another's lives, and we receive a blessing that we couldn't otherwise receive. And so, does it cost us something to live together in community? Yeah, it does. It costs us to regularly come to services. It costs us to meet outside of Sundays. It costs us our time, Bible studies, prayer groups, just getting together. But friends, spiritual disciplines wouldn't be spiritual disciplines if they didn't cost us something. And they wouldn't be spiritual disciplines if they didn't produce some good in our lives that brought glory to God. As we close today, we talked about at the beginning the dictionary definition of community. It's a group of people living in the same place. Could be a group of people that come to church and leave. At one point in our church in Omaha, we would come on Sunday morning. We may talk to a couple people, but then we leave. We were not involved in the community at all. We could come and go, and no one would know the difference. This youth that committed suicide, he attended church. He played in the school band. I wonder if anyone ever asked him, "How are you doing? How are you doing?" You never know what someone else might be going through. We're going to practice today. We're going to practice today before we leave. We're going to ask somebody, "Hey, how you doing? How you doing?" Not as a passing comment, but like that word that God gave us last week, where he said, "Stop. Stop. Don't just go running out of here. Don't just say, 'Hey, I'm good,' and keep on going. Stop." Ask someone today. Not like this is one example of how you could ask someone how they're doing. "Oh, hey, how you doing? Oh, good, okay. Sounds good." Here's another way. "Hey, brother, how you doing? You doing all right? Yeah? We'll talk about it a little bit more in a little bit? Okay, let's do that." Yeah. Hopefully you can see the difference between the two. Right? When we helped launch that church in Moorhead, it was probably within a year of it launching, there was this young couple with little children that started coming to the church. And the wife, she just seemed so put together. She's so determined. Just had everything figured out in the world, it just seemed like. And one morning, I was at the door, I was greeting, and they came in through the double doors, and I saw their family, and I said, "Oh, good morning, how are you guys doing? Happy, joy, joy," right? But something in my spirit prompted me to ask this woman that morning, "Hey, how you doing?" And whatever that question was in that moment, it allowed her to release something that she had pent up inside of her. And she just began to cry. Didn't really know her that well. But she just began to cry and to sob and just to say, "It's so hard right now in my life. It's so hard." And church hadn't even started yet. Okay, this is just in the entryway, just coming in the front door. All right? Ask someone today. And if you're going through it today, give someone the opportunity to ask you before you leave. Don't just run out of here. We got food to distract you. Don't just run out of here. Give someone an opportunity to ask you that question today. And be honest. Allow God to release something inside of you. And to share that today. And if that feels odd or awkward to you, hey, it's not like, you know, you're not going to be weird because you just came up with it on your own. I'm telling you, do this. Pastor said I got to do this. All right? Just do that today. Will you stand with me? Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that you made us to be relational because you are relational. That you made us in your image, the crown of your creation. When you made mankind, you gave him authority over everything. You said, "Rule over all the birds of the sky and the sea and the fish in the sea and the animals that walk along the land." God, you gave us that. But you showed us first by creating the environment and placing your creation in it that we are meant to live together in community. Lord, that doesn't just mean coming to church on a Sunday morning and leaving afterwards. That means building relationships with one another. That means asking each other, how is it that we're doing? And actually giving them the time to answer. Lord, help us today to be bold and just to ask that question, and as awkward as it may feel, just to stand there and listen. And for those who are being asked the question, that you would just release things today. God, that you may deepen the community of believers that you have created here. Lord, we want to be about your business. Father, help us. Help us to live in relationship with you as well. Thank you that you don't make it hard for us to live in relationship with you. So God, help us to do that today. Help us to see that you are near. You are near to all who call upon you, all who cry out to you, Lord. Maybe we need to do some crying out to you today, Lord, whatever the case may be. But have your way in this time. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.